This weekend retreat was given by Father Matthew Eickhoff at Our Lady of Good Counsel Retreat House, February 5th to 7th, 2016, on the topic, Praying with Mary. These and other recordings are available at our website, goodcounselretreat.com.
Thank you all for coming. It wouldn't be nearly as enjoyable a retreat if I was giving it to an empty chapel. So, and it looks like you've got plenty of room to spread out and breathe, too, so you won't feel encroached upon as we come together for this retreat with the theme, Praying with Mary. I want to give you a little bit of an overview of what we're going to do together. First, I want to introduce myself. You saw my name, Father Matthew Eickhoff, and if you read the register, you would have a little bit more of the background for me. I'm 27 years ordained. I've served as an assistant in Hastings, Nebraska, and at the cathedral in Lincoln. I served as pastor in David City, served as a superintendent of the Catholic schools down in Nebraska City. I've gone for further studies in marriage and the family in Washington, D.C. and in Rome, and I studied spiritual theology in Rome in addition to the continuation of marriage studies. Then since then, for the last 16 years, I've been the pastor at Holy Trinity Church in Brainerd. Most of that time, for 14 years, I've spent with a position of the Family Life Office Director in Lincoln, so I worked for the bishop during that time. Since he released me from my duties at the chancery, he asked me to just be a good, busy pastor in Brainerd, and with any free time that I had, I could continue working on the doctorate paper that I began in Rome. And I know this will come as a great shock and surprise to you, but the subject matter is actually Mary, you know. So the idea is the Marian spirituality of John Paul II. That would be my specialty once I finish. But actually, it's already my specialty because I've studied St. John Paul II very closely throughout my seminary years and throughout my priesthood. And so tonight, we're going to feature St. John Paul II, one of his rather early encyclicals. He wrote many during his 26 and a half years as pope. Was about the nature of Mary. So I want to begin our retreat on praying with Mary by coming to a better appreciation of who Mary is based on the writings, the official teachings of the great saint and one of the most recent saints of our church, St. John Paul II. Then tomorrow, by the way, the conferences on your schedule, it just says conference four times. Conference by itself, three times. Conference with the Holy Hour tomorrow evening, and then there's three masses during the weekend. But I want to warn you ahead of time. We should have told you to bring little pillow cushions for your seats because those seats are very uncomfortable, I know. But my homilies during Mass will each be a conference as well. So they'll be longer than the homilies that you're probably accustomed to, but I'll try to keep them in the framework of, you know, not making you have to stand up and move around because you're so uncomfortable in those seats. So if I study a lot of fidgeting, then I know I need to wrap things up. But the, you know, four conferences would not be sufficient to cover someone as magnanimous as Mary on a weekend retreat. So this first one will be on the encyclical called Mother of the Redeemer that St. John Paul II wrote. So tomorrow and then into Sunday, during the next five conferences, the next five times that I address you, I will take one of each of the five joyful mysteries of the Rosary, which we'll be praying tomorrow evening before Mass. I mean, tomorrow, you know, I don't even know when it is on the schedule. Whenever we pray the Rosary, I think it's tomorrow evening before evening prayer is when it is, at 5:30. So we'll be looking at the joyful mysteries of the Rosary, and we'll be looking at them in light of the reparation that Mary herself called for at Fatima just about 100 years ago, Next year, they're celebrating the 100th anniversary of those apparitions. So we're going to prepare ourselves for that great celebration with a little bit of reflection on what happened, what Mary said to those three young children in Fatima, Portugal, with regard to the ways that she has been given her proper and due honor. And so we'll look at the five mysteries of the Rosary and the titles of Mary and the events that happen to have to do with Mary during those five mysteries. And then we'll end with the final Mass on Sunday with a little bit of an overview on what Marian consecration is. Some of you perhaps have done Marian consecration already, and it'll be a review for you. But I want to make that known, because a Marian retreat would not be complete without that kind of a mention. And it'll also bring together a lot of what we talk about during this week. So that's kind of the format. We look at John Paul II in this encyclical, The Mother of the Redeemer. I will summarize 75 pages in a very short amount of time compared to what I would normally do. I've given whole retreats, by the way, on just this encyclical, so I could easily have just picked this as the subject of our weekend. But I wanted to give you something more popular, not and less academic, something more that has to do with the way we pray already, the Rosary. And I thought the five joyful mysteries, first five mysteries of the Rosary that we pray, would be an appropriate way to begin. And it's nice that we began the retreat with the meditation upon the mysteries of the Rosary. I prayed the sorrowful mysteries of the Rosary as you did. I did them on the way here. I was on the highway, so I did the luminous and the sorrowful mysteries of the Rosary, praying for a good retreat. Okay, and the masses, interestingly enough, today and tomorrow, I don't know if I mentioned significantly enough, but those five mysteries of the Rosary have to do with Fatima, but they also have to do with the five first Saturdays of the month. That's a special devotion in the church, and tomorrow happens to be a first Saturday of the month. Now, tomorrow we will have to celebrate the Mass honoring St. Paul Miki and his companions who were martyrs, because the Church says this is an important memorial to celebrate. But in that context, we will reflect upon the first Saturdays. And so one of the things that Mary called for was that people go to confession and communion and pray the mysteries of the Rosary and reflect upon Mary's life and whatnot for five consecutive first Saturdays, which is following upon the other devotion of the nine first Fridays, which you've probably heard of, which is devotions to the Sacred Heart. So you have the Sacred Heart of Jesus gets nine first Fridays, and the Immaculate Heart of Mary gets five first Saturdays, which follow, of course, upon the first Fridays most of the time. And so these martyrs that we're honoring, today we're honoring St. Agatha. She was a very early church martyr who died for the gift of chastity. And we know that Mary herself is the queen of chastity. And so she is a representative for us, especially in a very sex-crazed type of culture, of what purity and chastity mean. St. Agatha was a further witness of that. She had that Marian spirituality of purity and chastity and lived it well. And she was willing to and did die for that gift. St. Paul Miki and companions are more recent, and also with their great courage and faith, were able to be witnesses in the world for us who might not have that same kind of courage and readiness to stand up for what we believe and even to die for it. So martyr means witness. Martyrion in the Greek means a witness. Mary, of course, was the very first witness of the gospel, of the good news. She was the first to proclaim the good news in everything she did from the very moment of the beginning of her life and up through the moment of the beginning of her son Jesus' life and up through his death and resurrection and ascension into heaven and beyond. She continues to be a witness as she appears to people here on earth and bears witness. So Mary is the great witness who helps the church to be a witness for Jesus and the great gospel that he came to proclaim. And she is a witness for us to help us to be witnesses as well. So that gives us a great starting point and launch pad for us to see what this encyclical from 1987 has to say for us. And again, this is going to be an overview that will touch upon all the things that we're going to talk about this weekend. And so that's why it's a great preparation for us and a great starting point. We know that Mary had a fiat and a magnificat. There, the fiat, Mary's fiat, is where she said, "Be it done unto me according to thy word," which means her will was united to the will of the Father. And she said, "Whatever you will for me, I will it too." And that is the essence of praying with Mary, is to be willing to enter into a relationship with God where I say, "God, whatever you want me to do in my life, I will do it." That is the essence of praying with Mary. And then the outgrowth of praying with Mary is the Magnificat. Some of you are familiar with the Magnificat magazine, very wonderfully published prayer booklet and liturgical assistance pamphlet that helps us to recognize that once we have accepted Jesus, once we have developed a relationship with him, that has connotations with regard to how we relate with others. And so the Magnificat of Mary is where she proclaims the greatness of the Lord to the whole world. First, she proclaims it to Elizabeth, her cousin, the event at which the visitation, the second joyful mystery, the event at which she gave us the church this great prayer. And she shows us what it means to now live this life of Jesus that she has accepted within her and how it affects everything she says and she does. So essentially, this encyclical starts with the fiat of Mary, the Annunciation, where she accepted Jesus, and goes through the Magnificat, where she proclaims in the way she lives that she is a lowly servant of the Lord, and she has come to serve her Lord and his church. So Mary is presented by the Holy Father, previous Holy Father, John Paul II, first, as Theotokos, which is a Greek word that means God-bearer. She bore God in her body, but she first bore God in her soul. He also presents her as a mother, the perfect mother, and the prototype for mothers, and a virgin, the perfect virgin, and the prototype for virgins, a prototype, if you will, for religious sisters everywhere. And he says that her exceptional pilgrimage of faith is a constant point of reference for the church. So as she went through her life here on earth, the way that she dealt with things is the way we are called to do so as well. We know that she was called full of grace. This is how she was addressed by the angel at the Annunciation. Everything that I'm mentioning to you, by the way, I'm just drawing directly out of the encyclical. I'm not going to read it to you because that would take too much time, but I will use large phrases right from this encyclical. John Paul says, "Grace means a special gift, and this gift is a seed of holiness. It's an eternal gift that is meant to bring us into eternity." And he says that Mary was present even before the creation of the world as a mother, and she remains perfectly open to this gift from above. So even though Mary did not pre-exist humanity as God did, certainly in God's mind, Mary existed. And so she was part of that whole plan of salvation long before she even came into the world. And John Paul says, she who belongs to the weak and the poor of the Lord bears in herself the glory of grace. What that means is that she was a great hope for all those who are poor, and that's reflected in the Magnificat. But she, in her own life, also got to bear within her this glory of grace, which is Jesus himself. And then even when Jesus was born of her, she still had this glory of grace within her. So just because Jesus' body came out of her body doesn't mean he left her in any real way. In fact, she was more full of Jesus after the birth of Jesus than ever before. So he says, Mary's faith then indicates how the Virgin of Nazareth responded to this gift of God allowing his son, his own life, his own love, his own being to come into our beings. And John Paul says the decisive moment for this to happen primordially in our world was at the Annunciation. And that, of course, as we know, is the very first mystery, joyful mystery of the Rosary, which we'll reflect upon more tomorrow morning. So he said, the fiat of Mary, let it be done to me, was decisive for the accomplishment of the divine mystery. God's plan would have been foiled if Mary had argued or had said no. Rather, she said, whatever you will, God, for me, I will do it. And that, of course, is an openness to that relationship with God that allows us to be united with God in communion with him. And that's what prayer really essentially is. So praying with Mary is, again, that fiat, that openness to God, where we allow God in to do great things for us, just as he's done great things for Mary and so many others who have followed her in faith. So he says, Mary uttered this fiat in faith and as the handmaid of the Lord. And this is the greatest line, I think, in the whole encyclical. She conceived this Son of God in her mind before she conceived him in her womb, precisely in faith. So as the angel approached her and started suggesting to her that she was to have a great role in salvation history, she was already accepting Jesus into her life mentally in faith before he entered into her womb in the flesh. Isn't that interesting? It's a great meditation, because what it says is that, and John Paul will say this later in this encyclical, that's the most important way in which she became the mother of the Son. She was the mother of Jesus, more importantly, in a spiritual manner, because she was a disciple of her son. She was a believer in her son. She had faith in God and in her son. Then the fact that she happened to be part of the vessel, she happened to be the vessel that gave birth to Jesus physically as well. So there was a very filial and maternal fiat. There was a closeness to Jesus that came in two different types of relationship, one of being related to him in faith and the other being related to him in blood. So she said, I am the handmaid of the Lord. And of course, that becomes a theme for all of us, a handmaid, a servant, someone who does the will of another joyfully and willingly, even though it may not be in accord with what I want to do or what I feel like I can do or should do. So she is the first of those little ones that Jesus refers to in the gospel as very near and dear to his heart. And John Paul says, through this faith, Mary is perfectly united with Christ in his self-emptying. Now, we know that Jesus poured himself out in love on the cross. That's why we have in so many of our Catholic churches and chapels very prominently displayed, as we do in this chapel, the crucifixion of Jesus, where Jesus is on the cross because he's showing us how much he loves us. And that self-emptying that he went through in the Garden of Gethsemane, and then during his scourging at the pillar, his carrying of the cross, his being nailed to the cross, and then his agony on the cross for 3 hours before giving himself completely over to the Father in his death. That self-emptying is something that Mary had already done in a certain way before Jesus did it. So he gave her the grace to be able to live out exactly what he was coming to help us to live out before he even was able to begin preaching that message. She was living out those graces before they were bestowed on the rest of the church. So just as it says in the scriptures in Luke's gospel, blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it. That was in response to someone saying, blessed is the fruit of your womb, the womb that bore you, Jesus. And Jesus' response was, blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it. So he was even saying, and of course, Mary was the prototype for the one who heard the word of God, and she followed it. She kept it. She kept it in her heart. She pondered on it, and then she lived it. And that's what we're all called to do. And in our prayers, when we ask Mary for something, the first thing we should ask her for is this disposition that she had, this openness of mind and heart to receive the word of God, to understand it, to appreciate it, and then to follow it, to live it, to be willing to make the sacrifice to not go the way of the world, but rather to do things our Lord's way. And so Jesus was saying right there that my mother Mary is more important and more holy and more significant as a great saint in the church because of her willingness to hear the word of God and keep it than she is because she happened to be my blood mother. She happened to bear me in her womb for 9 months and give birth to me. That is significant, but it's less significant than the relationship they had because of her faith. And that is the key. That is the thread of continuity that runs throughout this encyclical and throughout all of the Mariology of St. John Paul II. So he goes on to say, Mary is certainly worthy of blessing because at the Annunciation she accepted the word of God, as I just mentioned. She said later in her Magnificat to Elizabeth, all generations will call me blessed. So she was one who was going to proclaim that Magnificat through faith, and she herself became ever more open to that new dimension of motherhood that all of us are called to live out. Even we priests exercise a spiritual motherhood even while we exercise a spiritual fatherhood. A motherhood means that we nourish others. We take care of the weak and the lowly, and we have a concern for the weakest and most vulnerable in society. That's natural to a mother on a physical and emotional and psychological level. All of us spiritually are to come to that kind of love and concern for one another on a spiritual level, as Mary did so well. And of course, the saints followed in her footsteps. So Mary puts herself in the middle, he says, as a mediatrix, which just means she's an intercessor for us. She is one who we come to her, and she goes to Jesus, her son. If we need something, we ask her as a mother. We ask her as her spiritual children for this gift or for a particular grace or blessing, and then she goes to her son to get that for us. That's the title mediatrix, which they use more in the Eastern Church than we use in the Roman Western Church. One of the things John Paul II was big on was pilgrimages. And, you know, he had those World Youth Days that he did for the young people. But he developed this sense of the pilgrim church, the whole church being on a pilgrimage of faith toward heaven. A pilgrimage is a journey toward a spiritual or holy place to venerate a holy person or place or event. And we're all on, of course, the pilgrimage to heaven. And so the second part of this encyclical then is called the Mother of God at the Center of the Pilgrim Church. So Mary is leading us and showing us how to make an interior type of pilgrimage. And when we come on a retreat, we're making a pilgrimage of faith. We're going from a Friday evening to a Sunday afternoon, trying to move forward in our spiritual life, walking with the Scriptures, walking with the Word of God, walking with the Holy Spirit, whom we want to inspire us and speak to our hearts, walking with one another as fellow Christians on a path toward holiness and trying to grow in our faith. And so we're all on this interior pilgrimage of faith. And even when we go back into the world, interiorly, if we are truly Marian and have a Marian spirituality, it means that we're always recognizing that we're on a journey toward heaven. And everything that we do has to play into and figure into this journey and how I get to heaven. So Mary then, John Paul says, is like a mirror who reflects the works of God. So the way she lived, the way she spoke, the way she acted, the way she responded to her son, the way she responded to the Holy Spirit is a reflection of godliness. We see holiness. We see heaven when we see Mary, because the Holy Spirit became her spouse at the Annunciation. And that's what John Paul says here. As a handmaid, she becomes the spouse of the Holy Spirit. Religious sisters wear a ring on their wedding ring finger because they say, we have espoused Jesus. Jesus is my spouse. I am taken. I have made a vow to Jesus to love and to serve him and to follow him until death do us not part, but death do us unite us closer in the glories of heaven. So John Paul says Mary's faith was heroic, and it actually precedes the apostolic witness of the church. And I kind of already mentioned this. First, Mary showed us how to be a witness, and then the apostles showed us how to be witnesses, and then all the disciples who followed the apostles become witnesses as well. So Mary's faith is then passed on down throughout the generations. And she says in that Magnificat once again, she says, all generations will call me blessed. And that wasn't an arrogant or proud statement. She was saying, I will be recognized even when the memory of my walking here on earth has long faded. Here we are 2,000 years later, and we're spending an entire weekend thinking about Mary, reflecting on Mary, praying with Mary and to Mary and through Mary. We're doing all this because Mary is so significant, not because of who she was, but because of who she became because of her relationship with Jesus and her espousal of the Holy Spirit. So we espouse the Holy Spirit as well when we go on a retreat and we welcome him in, we invite him in, we ask him to be a part of our lives. So part of this pilgrimage then is where John Paul comes to the Magnificat. So we're getting close to the conclusion here because, as I said, this is how he ended, was with the Magnificat. And it's so beautiful, this whole section, that I would love to read the whole thing, but we would be here till midnight because I would read it nice and slowly and probably comment on every paragraph because I just love this encyclical. But he says this, Mary's faith acquires a new consciousness and a new expression. That which remained hidden in the depths of the obedience of faith at the Annunciation can now be said to spring forth like a clear and life-giving flame of the Spirit. You see what happened here? Her faith at the Annunciation, because she accepted Jesus into her, now lit that fire within her. And now that flame burst forth out of her. You know, and it's like the Sacred Heart of Jesus statue where we see the flame of faith. Jesus' love is so powerful that the flame of his love just burns so brightly, so intensely, that it appears as a flame coming out of his heart. And John Paul says, that's what Mary is like in relationship to Jesus. She allows the Holy Spirit to come in her, and her faith is alive. It's on fire. We talk about being on fire with the faith. A retreat sometimes inspires us to be more on fire for Jesus, on fire with our faith. And so John Paul says, an inspired profession of her faith in which her response to the revealed word is expressed with the religious and poetical exaltation of her whole being towards God was in the Magnificat. And what's beautiful is right in the middle of the Magnificat, she says, Mary says, he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. You notice the angel said, Hail Mary, full of grace. So her name was holy. But she says, she's a mirror of God, right? So she reflects it back and says, he has done great things for me. His name is to be exalted. Praise Jesus for the good things he has done for me. Many times, a great response in humility when somebody compliments us is to say, praise God. Praise God. Praise God for doing something good with me, because I'm certainly not capable of doing anything great myself, but thank God he does great things with very weak and inadequate instruments. And so it continues on talking about the maternal beauty and the gifts that Mary had received, and how then she can become, in the conclusion, he says, this maternal mediator for the graces that God has for us. So praying with Mary has to do with asking her assistance to help us be more like her in being a conduit of the grace of God. In other words, being able to open our hearts and our minds in such a way that God's work can be done within us. Many times I tell people, they say, you know, how are things going, you know, in my priestly ministry? And I say, well, I'm just working really hard at trying to stay out of God's way. You know, I'm not trying to do anything positive. I'm just trying to avoid doing something negative. I'm just trying to not be a hindrance to God. Because I know God can do great things even with me, for heaven's sakes, which is an amazing thing. So my effort is to stay out of his way. And the way we do that is to have a Marian spirituality, a Marian disposition, a Marian openness to the Holy Spirit coming in and doing his thing, even when it takes us a bit or maybe a lot out of our comfort zone. So at the end of the encyclical, John Paul says, Mary's motherhood becomes more imbued with a burning charity then that goes outward. Mary entered in a way all her own into the mediation between God and men. So all the saints can mediate between us and God. They can help us get to God because we can relate to them. But she does it in a special way. He says, through this fullness of grace that she has, she was especially predisposed to cooperation with Christ. And so even though her mediation is subordinated to the mediation of Christ, it is a special and exceptional mediation. And it's expressed in that complete willingness to be the handmaid of the Lord. And so at the very end, I've been telling you that he's got a long conclusion. That's John Paul II for you. He writes quite a bit. But he says, the Marian dimension of the life of the disciple of Christ is expressed in a special way precisely through this filial entrusting of the mother to the mother of Christ. And that's what we're going to talk about at the end of the retreat. That's called a consecration to Mary, where we entrust ourselves to her and we entrust her to help us to take the graces that God has given us and use them for the good and the building up of the church. So he says, the Marian dimension of Christian life then takes on a special importance in relation to women because Mary was a woman and a mother. Mary of Nazareth sheds light on womanhood as such, and womanhood, and then a Marian spirituality reflects for all people, men, women, children alike. And he mentions St. Louis de Montfort, who is one of the founders of what it means to consecrate ourselves to Mary. So he ends by saying, Mary has preceded the church in her journey through human history as the handmaid of the Lord, and she cooperates unceasingly in the work of salvation. May we like all the saints, St. Agatha, St. John the Baptist, who died as a martyr in today's gospel, St. Paul Miki and his companions, who we'll honor tomorrow for having laid down their lives as witnesses to Christ. All of them were handmaids of the Lord, like Mary. They allowed themselves to reflect, like a mirror, the goodness, the love, the grace of God in their lives, so that they could then live out their own Magnificat, where all their works, all their deeds, all their words, and even all their prayers were a reflection of God's goodness in their life. For the Lord has done great things for me, and holy is his name.